Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
Greetings, brethren. How are we doing here at the end of the world as we know it? Quite a baloney storm blowing out there, isn't it? Are we content? Let's worry about us, the body of Christ. Are we content? Well, good if we are. Not so content? I was always mystified, and I still am, about how much our flesh tends to want to take over and blind our spiritual eyes and please itself, and how malcontent we really are, always wanting for more, always wanting for something new, always wanting to add something on to our lives. And in this day and age, in these times, that's a tough nut to crack, because our ability to better ourselves and our lives is being sharply curtailed. I realize that we fight this malcontent on a daily basis, a lot of us do, because we take our quest for things and betterment as a natural right, God-given. I don't believe it is. Paul says that, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So the question always is, in my mind at least, and I think it should be in all of our minds, are we content with what we have? Are we content with what we are? I told you once that we are slaves. I am not your slave. Baloney. I believe there's a heavy application here to our own lives and walk in 1 Timothy 6. What's at the very heart of this very difficult commandment? What is the reason for keeping this commandment? Yeah, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And as Paul alluded to Jesus' place before Pilate, that he did not do this. He kept God's name clean, and he did not blaspheme the name of God by squirming around or pushing Pilate around, like these hotshot Christians out there do. If our calling matters, and we can drag ourselves out from the sea of distractions we wallow in, we should be concentrating upon the example set in stone and by blood which Jesus Christ placed before us, by his Spirit, and in the Scriptures which confirm this way in which we should be conducting ourselves in these deadly perilous times. We have more than enough to understand and come to grips with concerning the real meaning of this time of sorrows into which we have entered. And I shall always caution that we constantly strive to keep these little commandments, these little hidden commandments, these forgotten commandments, which refer to our true walk in Christ. Paul told us that even though it's hard and seemingly impossible to leave out our own feelings about the yoke and the masters which have been placed over us, this must be done for a godly purpose, not ours, because we don't belong to us. God, by his power and life in us, is testing us. He's testing what we claim to profess when he calls us to give honor to our masters. And isn't it just too bad that we always have to do things that cross us up in our flesh and our carnal minds? You know, you say to yourself, well, I don't want to give that schmuck at the IRS any respect. He's coming after my money. Or how about, why should I honor this sniveling little dictator in the White House? Well, the answer? Now, to a true follower of Jesus Christ? The answer? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And Jesus Christ set this example for us in his dealings with the masters of his day, not to mention Pilate. Worldly masters, though, mind you. Worldly masters. Even though Jesus had contempt for the religious masters, he didn't blaspheme his father's doctrine by turning those hypocrites before him into electrons. This is because it was not his father's will to do so. Thus, Jesus told us to do what they say, and not to follow their example, the hypocrites. And while we're on the subject of God's will, it's God's will that we be tested in our faith and calling. Remember that, that we do not dishonor or blaspheme the name of the God of our salvation. Once we can understand that we have been recreated into a lower form of creature in the eyes of this world, we can more easily put the commands for condescension into practice and embrace the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in us. And lo and behold, we're right smack dab back to humility. Isn't it funny how God's word always completes itself? Our rebellion against the powers that be is contrary to the simple word of God. And the more we fight this system and the commands to be humble and assume this yoke placed upon us at our conversion, well, the more like hypocrites and liars we appear to God, the God who knows and judges the intents of the heart. And is it a heart of Christ that beats within us? We making our Father and our Lord look bad? You know, newsflash, brothers and sisters, we're all going to be tested regarding what we profess. And we're all being tested right now. And I believe that we must endeavor to control our disgust and our contempt, because we sure got a lot of it. What overcomes the subsequent negative actions is the Spirit of Christ within us. Don't think that Jesus didn't well up inside before his contemporary tormentors and give thought to turning them into frogs. But Jesus followed his own doctrine when he said, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Matthew 15:11. Jesus taught us to shoot our own thoughts in the foot before they make us sin and dishonor and blaspheme the doctrine of God which we have received. You can't ever say we weren't warned, can you? This example of godliness with contentment in the midst of the brutality of our satanic masters and systems today, it should pose a challenge to us. But it looks to me like many of us haven't learned to keep our mouths shut and condescend, as Christ did. And I'm guilty too. The godly teachings I hear and see today are blatant attempts to circumvent the very precise and simple commands of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, but we need scholars and prophets to interpret these for us. Yeah, so that we can choose the one that best suits our needs and tickles our ears. Yep. Jesus Christ's Spirit isn't enough. We gotta have more than they did before they printed the first Bible. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Plain and simple scripture isn't enough either. The few who teach this quietness, this humility, they're to be marginalized. Well, I say you'll go the way you'll go, despite what you might be hearing from this end. And I will warn those who may have ears. And they are few indeed, and rightly so by the will of God. The many and few axiom there. My preaching will not reach many. I'm a little too boring. I don't lace this ministry with all the popular stuff. I don't see where Paul or Peter or the others did either, but what does that matter? I'm following an example. I'm going the way I'm going to. So it looks like, you know, it tends to look like God himself has marginalized his own real preachers from the start. It seems that God's simple word is about as bland as water to the hearer. It's got to be made more palatable and spiced up to the hearer. So too those who add the world and its drawing potential into the preaching of the gospel or repentance and the simple walk of Christ, they're adulterating the word of God. And they profit quite nicely by it. And you know what I mean. Blasphemers, anyone? Saints, in short, your teachers lead by example. Does their doctrine and example match up with that set by Jesus Christ or the apostles? Are you checking them out with scripture? Are you checking them out with the protocols placed before us by men like Paul and Peter, Timothy? It's yours to figure out. The droning and the irrelevant teaching will continue to grow in intensity now. make no mistake, there's all the more reason to pay less attention to it, too. We can't keep up with all the changing developments across the world and in our lives right now. It's coming in like a flood. And as the droning grows louder and seemingly more urgent, the famine of the hearing of the word grows greater as well. On the other hand, I believe that it is actually getting much quieter for God's saints. I believe that this is a sure sign of the working of the Spirit of God in His saints. We're more interested in heavenly things. We're more interested in these introverted kind of things that have to do with our fellowship with our God. Introverted in a good way. And for those ordained by God, well, they're given a closer conformity to Jesus Christ by the will of God, that's for sure. And I'll tell you why God's saints seem to be drawing deeper into the refuge of their God. Because we're surrounded on all sides now, brethren, and our Father gave us ample warning about this. Not about the earth changes and comets and New World Order stuff, about the increase of evil that's coming against us because of our souls. The usual clouds of adversity have given way to manifest brute hordes of evil bent on blood, total destruction. But the godly understanding we strive to lay hold of today will aid us when the real fire comes down. And it's coming down on us now, albeit like the few drops of rain before the real storm breaks out. But that fire's hot. Everything we, quote, worked for, end quote, is now in the yard. It's a yard sale. It's in the garage. It's on the curb. It's being traded and bartered for milk and bread, for crying out loud. And some of us reside in places we couldn't imagine residing in only a few short years ago. The prices of food we used to take for granted rises constantly. Goods and services are jokes. And a lot of us are lost without our links to the world, our tokens of security in this world. This is our proving ground right here and now. Are we for real in Christ? And we still find some reason to allow ourselves to whine about what has become of our worldly, carnal lives because of the New World Order and inflation. God's grace is sufficient to His saints, in whatever measure God sees fit to give it to His saints. Right?
Oh, yeah, right.
Look, we can always sing and praise and jump up and down in church when the bills are paid and the refrigerator is jammed with food and when the doctor tells us that we're in great health. And now our system is past the point of decay and into ruin. The bills are piling up. No way to pay them. The food's running out and our health is failing. Well, what then, saints? Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not the message the world wants to hear. It's not the message the Christian world today wants to hear. So what am I preaching it for? I'm preaching it. I believe it's gain. I believe it's gain to heed Christ's commandments if you really love Him. So, the seats are getting an earful today. You know, the beginning of sorrows is upon us. And it's now that we should be falling back on and into our faith. God will sustain us. We shouldn't think that because we've been reduced from steak to hot dogs that God isn't sustaining us. You know, what, pizza only once a week? We shouldn't think that because we've gone from an 82-inch TV to listening to a radio that God isn't sustaining us. Oh, my God, and what happens when the Valium runs out? Have we first sought the kingdom of God? Well, then if we have, then all these things will be provided for us. Well, maybe not the Valium. Maybe so. I don't know. We'd best not replace God's providence with some malcontented perception of substandard living conditions. We're falling apart at the seams, and it's time we start sweating real bad now. I can't pay this bill. Well, you're screwed, aren't you? Where's your faith? The more you worry about all this stuff, the less the Lord's going to pay attention to you. Why should He extend His grace to you when you're whining? He wants your attention. And in these last days, and according to his prophecies, this is a great way for the Lord God to get the attention of his saints. So listen up, saints. Father is trying to get our attention. He's jealous. God cares for our souls and our spirits, and not the size of our bank accounts or whether we'd prefer steak over cheese nips. So the point. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, and we'll lose our jobs, and food prices are going through the roof, and we can't make the house payments, and they just foreclosed on my Mercedes. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. That is, of course, without the Mercedes and the foreclosures in there. This is what exalts and honors the name of God and his doctrine. No matter what happens, I will rejoice in the Lord. And people used to think I was nuts and some kind of freak because I said these things. Well, I've got the scripture to back it up, but who cares? That's not the word of God. That's not true. Well, go on and have a good old time, brothers and sisters in the ministry out there. I'm telling you, saints, Habakkuk 3:17 and 18 should be something that, well, we should stick up on our refrigerators and on our bathroom mirrors. In all things, be content. And that's not the only place in scripture it's in. It's in plainer English, the King's English in the New Testament. So will we allow even one sorrow to consume us so badly that the name of God and his doctrine be blasphemed? Will we embrace and appreciate the fact that godliness with contentment is great gain, no matter what comes? As long as I have a voice, I'm not going to stop asking you to ask yourselves the hard questions. I'm nobody's conscience, but, a little goad now and again, you know, from the lunatic fringe could be helpful. Who knows? I'm getting you as ready as I can get you spiritually, because that's where it counts. And I have to prepare myself and my house as well. And I don't mean claymores in the front yard, although that might come in handy. We must be spiritually prepared for what's coming on the earth. And our surrender to our God fully is our gain and his absolute glory. Because that's what it's all about. And it may not show. You know, this gain, like I said, I'm not giving you a prosperity message here. This gain may not show in the rusted 91 Festiva that we've been reduced to driving around in, but it's gain where it really counts. We're content with the Festiva. You know, we've got treasures in heaven because we're content. So shut up, stick another quart of oil in the old Festiva and be thankful that you ain't walking. Condescension to the masters, yuck. Peace and stillness in your spirit, ooh. Humility before the God of your salvation and provision, that hoits, yeah. Yeah, but these are all traits of Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one who created the heavens and the earth. All things were created by him and for him. And down Jesus Christ came to this miserable earth to teach us his way, by showing us the heart of a true servant and a true master. Take a couple of days, take a couple of nights or afternoons or whenever you get a chance, and sit down and read 1 Timothy chapter 6. And read it again. Study it. Hold that up as a mirror in front of you. And tell yourself, tell your God, are you content? Are you godly? Or is your belly still your master? The Lord, through Paul, gives us a lot of food on the table in 1 Timothy 6. He wants us to keep this commandment about godliness with contentment. Paul was also charged to tell them that are rich in this world that they don't be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Oh, I got a lock on the stock market, or, you know, I've got a 401k, or I've got a gigantic retirement plan that I'm resting my laurels on. Well, it can be taken away from you. Everything that we have is uncertain. It's only given by God, and he could take it away when we least expect it. And Paul tells us to trust in the living God. That's certainty, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that we do good, that we be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for ourselves a good foundation against the time to come. And that this is not preparedness for the rapture or for Planet X or for the tsunamis that are coming. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19 is not speaking about, you know, freeze-dried foods, guns, and ammo. Got nothing against it. You do what you're led to do. I'm talking about the spiritual aspect of it. 1 Timothy 6:19 doesn't speak about that. It speaks about laying up in store for ourselves a good foundation against the time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life, okay? Freeze-dried potatoes ain't going to help us lay hold on eternal life. So this isn't what he's talking about. We're storing up for ourselves a good foundation, treasures in heaven. And Paul says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. We have a pretty good idea of what that means. Read 1 Timothy 6. Chew on it. Swallow it. This is the word of God, and this is where we're supposed to be. And I guess in closing, I guess to end this rant, remember this. Lambs enter heaven, not wolves. Humility and surrender is an insult to the enemy of our soul. And by humility, the ultimate doom of these masters is sealed. And we, through it all, by our godliness with contentment, we lift up the name of God and we bless his doctrine. We've climbed to the tops of the mountains, brethren, and we have resided with the stars. We've had it pretty good. And now we curse bitterly the valleys in which our God hides us.
We curse bitterly the valleys in which our God hides us.
For many long years I've traveled this road. I'm weary and tired of carrying this load. So often I'm tempted with Satan to bear, but I'm too near home to turn back now. Almost home, I'm almost home. Almost home, I'm almost home. I know my race is nearly run. I know my race is nearly run. Through trouble and sorrow I've already come. Through troubles and sorrow I've already come. I can't turn back now, for I'm too near home. I can't turn back now, for I'm too near home. As I stand by the river, that homeland I see, that beautiful mansion that he built for me. just a few days to linger, and I'll go across. I know what awaits me will be worth all the cost. Almost home, I'm almost home. Almost home, I'm almost home. I know my race is nearly run. I know my race is nearly run. Through trouble and sorrow I've already come. Through troubles and sorrow I've already come. I can't turn back now, for I'm too near home. I can't turn back now, for I'm too near home. When my labor on earth I must lay down, I'll go to receive my beautiful crown. It's goodbye, my friends I've met on my way. I'll meet them again on that homecoming day. Almost home, I'm almost home. Almost home, I'm almost home. I know my race is nearly run. I know my race is nearly run. Through trouble and sorrow I've already come. Through troubles and sorrow I've already come. I can't turn back now, for I'm too near home. I can't turn back now, for I'm too near home.
I'll see you again if God is willing and the creeks don't rise.
He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
Shall be saved.
If you are led to help keep the broadcast on the air, you may send support to the ministry here. If you are sending a check or a money order, please write WWCR on the payee line and I will forward it to the station. The ministry address is The Narrow Way, P.O. Box 60, Wrensville, Pennsylvania, 18818, USA.
This has been brought to you by The Narrow Way. .net